Good morning, everybody. Lord bless you all. Thank the Lord we can be together today. Marcus, you've talked to David. Any news from any of the preaching or anything that's been going down there? On down there?
Yeah, I connected with him this morning. They called Brother Moslem. Just really happy to be there with David Nolan and the brethren from Brother Jose and his family in Nevada, 4 or 5 hours away from where Brother David Nolan are now. Some of them bus to meet with him there in the house of Jose's mother, their father's mother. And I guess last night they had a service, a conference, they call it, with Brother David in charge, with all the people of the congregation, the evangelical church. And the pastor, he obviously just didn't get the message, they said. But he still wanted them to preach this morning yet, too, and needed. And we're really thankful for that, because there were people really affected, different people weeping during the preaching, I guess. Affected to realize that there's something wrong with what they're doing. It was really encouraging to Jose, everybody, title a part-time preacher, kind of involved with that group. And he had his own little group he preaches to as well. So he was just really thankful. And another man, John Hernandez, was there. John Alvarado, he was there with the brethren. I guess he's engaged to be married. And he is just receiving the word of God, his truth. When he's going to get married, he said, please. That bringing all of this sort of teaching. I want to start putting this into practice by the way. Paul is I'm glad to have some good contact so far, and we're going to be really busy this morning. The man in Tanaka didn't want to respond to their phone call. Okay. He did respond one time, and they called him a little later, and he wouldn't respond. So, they're busy, but I'm so thankful. It seems like their flights are going all the way so far. This pastor is trying to get Brother Owen married. Oh, so obviously, must not have known about it.
Trying to snuff a woman out.
Brother David said something about this. Well, how are you doing? Well, he says, just here, you're listening to Pink Bunny. I don't know what he said, but it's Jose is just keeping him going.
Oh, it's an energizer.
Did anybody? Anybody else have any news? Anything happen on the streets or anything interesting? Okay. Well, there's a have some interesting news of new contact in the Dominican Republic. Last week, I got an email, Joanne forwarded it to me from the church email, of a man named Philip Hatchett. And he's left his number and just a brief message that he would be interested in getting to know our fellowship. And so I right away gave him a call. Turns out he lives about 2 or 3 hours opposite of the capital, Santo Domingo, from the direction the brothers we're visiting down there live. So he's about 6 hours from the people we're in contact with. And he went down in the 80s as a maybe volunteer work, or didn't have anything to do with the gospel. I forget exactly what he said. But ended up getting involved in some evangelical churches. And so he's been down there kind of like a missionary, I guess, for the last 20 years. And just in the last year, he found our website, I think, if I remember right, or, you know, what he said. And he was just all excited when I called him, and he just went on and on about how, you know, what he's learned. He read all of David Brousseau's books already. I mean, all the ones that, the main ones, The Kingdom Turned the World Upside Down, and With the Real Heretics, Please Stand Up, and he, let me think, what else did he say? He said a lot of things that, well, when he listened to, he's been listening to David Keeling's messages, and it just reminded me of myself when, you know, I found out about the brothers 5 years ago when I was in Peru. He just mentioned a lot of things. He's trying to be involved in these ministries, and he's just seeing how so much of what they're doing is just the opposite of what Christ taught. And he's been trying to introduce things, and it's just, I guess, hitting dead ends. And he was just really blessed to find out about us. And then one of the things that he said, where are you guys at? He's coming back to the States and he wants to visit us. I'm not sure when, but he's coming back and he wants to visit us. And I said, well, like maybe in the fall or something. And I said, well, we're going to be down there in a month or so. We got to make another trip. And he just lit up. He was just like, whoa, you guys are coming down here? He said, I got a group of people, and I'm really excited. They're going to hear the gospel preached for the first time. just really excited to have David come preach to him. And he right away wanted the number of the brothers down there. So I gave him Jose Garcia and Reynaldo's number. So he's in contact. He did call him, and he's in contact with them. And I guess one of the things he wanted to talk to them about was, what happens when you guys go out with this message on the streets? How do people respond? And I just identify completely with that frustration from the missionary mindset of trying to present a gospel that gets the results that Christ got, in the sense that it was conflicting with the world, and everybody's just loves what you're preaching and wants to hear more of it, and you get a whole church full of people, or, you know, whatever, and it doesn't. But he knows there's something wrong with that. He knows that the gospel should present a real conflict with people who find it for the first time, and he's not seeing that. And that's the first thing he wanted to know: is that actually happening with what you're preaching? You know, he's just looking for the simplicity of the gospel. And that's one of the things I shared with him on the phone, that I said, I just can identify with your experience. I said, I knew all the time that I was with these other ministries trying to be a missionary that there is something about the simplicity of the gospel that I did not understand. And if I could figure out what that was, it would just change my whole life and the way I'm able to preach the gospel. But I thought that most likely we won't ever find answers to that. Not that I didn't think they existed. I thought that we're just going to have to live our Christian life in some confusion, and that's just the way it is. Until I met Brother David Keeling, and all the questions I had, he had the most simplest answers for, and it was just changed everything. And I shared that with him, and he just got all excited, and we just had a real connection there, just coming out of the same struggles, me and him. So, one more person to be praying for is this man Jefferson in Brazil. He's calling me about twice a week now, and he is just, he is just right there. I mean, he's just trying to do everything he can to walk in the light. And about a week ago, I translated a message that David preached. If you guys remember a while back, David shared a message about how our decisions to follow Christ cause others to suffer, and how that's one of the hardest things about taking up our cross when it affects others. And I presented that as clear as I could on the website, and he listened to it, and he called a few days later, and he just said that is just exactly what's happening to me. And I think a day after he told me that, he didn't explain in detail what his issue was that was, but I had a pretty good idea. And it was like a day after that, I got actually an email from his wife telling me that she was interested in divorcing him because he went to this other religion, ours. Just so pray for him. He's going through some serious. We need to go visit him as soon as possible. And but it's not, we've got to get a visa before we go down, so it's not just as simple as getting a plane ticket and going. But as soon as David gets back, we're going to try to get a visa and go down to visit this man and just try to encourage him as much as we can. He's been a big help. I mean, a lot of the materials that I've been trying to translate, he's helping me with corrections and giving me some ideas to get the stuff more clear on the website. So he's just being a real blessing and just open for, just wants to know. The first email he sent, he just said he'd been reading stuff for a while, but he read about the difference between what Christ taught and what the Jesus that evangelicals are presenting is teaching, and he just wrote. And the first email he wrote was just fearful, just asking for, you know, any direction he could get. He was just willing to do just about anything. So it's just been, 2 months now. We've been in contact with him. And another thing that it's been 2 months, and last Thursday was the first time he ever mentioned anything about something else that would be interesting to mention. If you all remember, about a year ago, we were looking at possibilities of maybe getting involved in helping with maybe relief or getting involved in helping the poor or something. And the conclusion we came to is that we need to have somebody that's at a place already over there that would be interested in doing that. We're not going to go somewhere and make that our focus. And me and Wilbur were looking at Brazil. Wilbur has a book about something that's pretty common down there. When I lived in Brazil 13 years ago, there's these children on the streets, and they sniff contact cement until they get dizzy and lightheaded, and they spend a whole day like that. And they spend a whole year like that, and they spend 2 or 3 years like that, and they kill all their brain cells. And so they make themselves stupid, and then they probably end up dying on the streets because they did something stupid. And that's just how there's a lot of street children that live like that down there. And the book Wilbur has is from an evangelical mindset, which probably doesn't offer any really good solutions, but at least it describes the problem in great detail and what they had to deal with and trying to focus on. I don't remember the name of the book, but we can, anybody wants to borrow it, they can. Anyways, I asked Jefferson about that, just asked him about that, and he said, oh yeah, I didn't realize it. He doesn't live right in Sao Paulo, but he lives an hour from there, and the city he lives in is about 2 million. It's a city of about 2 million people. And there's whole neighborhoods where that's all you see going on. And he was just asking about he wasn't asking for money or even mentioned, I mean, he was right in agreement with me that we don't want to set up some formal nonprofit organization and start doing something. I mean, he was just right with me on that. But he was just asking, is there, what can we do to do something like that? So thinking back a year ago when I was talking to Wilbur about that, I just remember the last conclusion we came to is, well, let's just pray that maybe the Lord would provide somebody down there that would be interested in just trying to help people like that out. Well, we might have somebody like that that would be potentially able to do something. So, and like I said, this man has never asked for money or anything. He has a stable job. He provides for his family. He doesn't need anything for himself. So he doesn't have he's not one of these people asking for handouts or with the pretext of giving money to other people. So that's not been the focus of our conversation. It just came up briefly. We just talked about it for a few minutes, and I just thought it would be worth mentioning everybody just to be thinking about, because it was something we were kind of praying about. Okay, well, all that... Yeah, Marcus?
This might share with Lord William. We'll have a visit from people in Mexico, Eloy Garcia and mother from Reynosa.
Well, I guess before I share a few things this morning, a few thoughts, I just want to express to everybody that the Lord has been showing me a couple areas in my life that I needed to humble myself in. I just I want to ask all of your forgiveness for being critical at times of other people behind their back. I just had a few experiences in the last couple months that just showed me how critical other people should be of me behind my back. One in particular that just brought all this to my attention, and I didn't really realize the extent of it until 2 days ago. I should have lost my job, and I shouldn't even have a job anymore. I didn't realize how much damage I did to a brush hog I was using to mow the man's field that I'm working for. And I saw the bill the other day, and it wasn't just one thing. There was a number of things. Some things were not even related to the brush hog, but there was just... But he didn't show me the bill to rub it in my face or try to get me to... he just had a question about one of the things on the bill, whether we'd actually bought it or not, or whether it was actually... He just didn't know what it was. He just needed me to figure out what one of the items on the bill was, and nothing related to trying to... The man has been really patient with me, and I don't know why. I did about $2,000 worth of damage in farm equipment, and I just... and one of the men that was at the church before, it's no longer here anymore. I was critical of him for being reckless with different things, and I don't think that he ever did as much damage that I did in the last month to something. And I just wanted to share all that with you. So I just want to learn more patience, and so a few of the things that I have to share this morning have to do with patience, and so if all that said, I... We'll just we'll start looking at a few things. Well, I just want to say, if I would have been in that man's shoes, I would have probably fired me because of what I did. And so I wasn't even sure if I should come teach this morning, but I talked to Marcus about it, and he encouraged me to anyways. So I'm gonna present some thoughts to you all this morning. And I want to do it a little bit different. I want to present some thoughts that I have, and not in a way that, instead of just telling you what I think, just want to ask some questions. They're not. I just have a number of thoughts that kind of go together, and to get at them, I want to ask questions. So I'm going to ask questions, and that have simple answers, and they're not trick questions. They just have simple answers, and so that you can, instead of just hearing what I think, just maybe we can think about these things the same way. And well, this has to do with a lot of things that came up in the last couple of weeks in relationship to start out with. The simplicity of the gospel, and we were just, that's just been kind of an issue that's come up in the last couple weeks or so, is the simplicity of the gospel, making things simple. And if I could give this message a title, it would be How to Save Your Soul. And before we get into that issue in specific, I just want to start out by asking a question about the simplicity of the gospel, and looking at a few things that would help kind of establish a foundation or some principles we can look at these things by, and lots of other things, but in particular just what we're going to be seeing today in this message. But the first question is, why are people afraid of simple? Why do people make things so complicated?
Sometimes simple hurts.
Simple hurts. Simple hurts. That's a good thought. And when people make things confusing, they have something to hide in that won't hurt them. When you make something more complicated, you can find more places to hide. But simple hurts, because truth is simple. You can't hide in simple. You can't hide in truth. Truth is light. You can't hide in light. Does anybody have a verse that comes to mind in relationship to that?
Romans said something about why God's faith is sin. I had to think about that. A lot of people, instead of just taking the thing on by faith, they have to try to figure them out.
Exactly.
How God works and how God does this and that. Say that helps them to believe that.
Right. That's a good question. Why do people try to make things? This is a good question. So, why do people try to make things more complicated to figure things out? Wouldn't it make more sense to make things simple to figure things out? Maybe the real issue is they don't want to figure it out.
want to enter, like you said, they're hiding. They're hiding something.
Right.
You want to hide something, you know, they're not letting it come out of the
room. Right. What they want to figure out is a little place to hide. And when what they see doesn't allow them that, they have to make something more complicated to figure out one of those little areas that they can hide in. Because light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. So instead of trying to figure out the light, they're trying to figure out the darkness. And when you start trying to figure out the darkness, you can always find a place to hide in it. There were just a couple things that Aaron mentioned last week that I did really appreciate. And a few of the simple things that he actually did say that I remember and that have to do with all this as far as truth is concerned. He said that one of the results of our separation from God is a survival, he would call it a survival mechanism. I hope I'm not making that too complicated. Of trying not to be dominated. And one of the ways people do that is either one, to try to make yourself right and the other person wrong, or to try to dominate and not be dominated. And that scenario plays itself out, and you brothers that go out on the streets can identify, I'm sure, with what I'm talking about. Think about how the conversations go in the way we interact with people. And this idea, or everything that's out there, is people trying not to be dominated and trying to make themselves right and you wrong. And the reason why is because truth dominates. And when truth is presented, it's something that threatens that part of us that does not want to be dominated. And I think it gets real simple here, because that's what separates people who are going to find salvation and those who not. When somebody has a love for the truth and wants truth, they don't care who it comes from or where it comes from. They want to be dominated by the truth. It doesn't matter who it comes out of or where it's coming from. And I think that's why Jesus, well, think of Jesus. He was despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. His appearance was uncomely was the word. I don't remember the word, but something that you wouldn't want to be. Somebody who wouldn't love truth would not want to be dominated from truth coming from something that looks like the offscoring of the world. And that's where truth has been coming from. Real truth has been coming from since Christ came. And that's just the way it is. But what people don't understand is that lies dominate as well. We're all dominated by something. But the reason why people want to be dominated by a lie rather than the truth is because when you're dominated by a lie, or when a lie rules over your life, it makes you feel like you're in charge. It makes you feel like you're the one in control. When in reality, that's a deception. Something else is in control of your life. So So that's why a lie is so much more easier to... But when truth comes along, there's no doubt about it that you're going to be dominated by something else. Something else is going to rule over you and dictate your decisions and your life and the way you live and what you do and what you have to change and everything about you. That's why Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So, that in mind, when we preach the gospel, we try to make it as simple as possible. How many of you have ever heard one of the ways to present the gospel simply is to compare something in the gospel to something simple that people are familiar with and understand clearly. But how many of you have heard somebody present the, and maybe some of us have done it ourselves, how many of us have presented the gospel by first comparing it to something really complicated and then trying to explain that really complicated thing to somebody so that they can understand the gospel we're comparing it to? One example. How many people have come along and compared the gospel to some strange Jewish custom that we're completely unfamiliar with? And so that we understand the gospel, they have to explain this whole Jewish ritual and tradition so that we can understand the gospel. That's not what Jesus did, is it? If I went down to Nicaragua or up in the mountains of Peru and compared Bible or explain the gospel to somebody and said, it's kind of like a Sudoku puzzle. If you just look at it like a Sudoku puzzle, you'll figure it out. That ain't going to work. It's some of you know what I'm talking about. Alright. Let's just take this mindset and that's not to say that the gospel can't be compared to a Sudoku puzzle. I'm not saying that. Or a Jewish tradition. I mean, it's just, if I do Sudoku puzzles all the time and somebody comes to me and compares it to that, I'm not criticizing somebody for doing that. I mean, it's a blessing to me. I can see some things that I can make some connections there that help. But the idea isn't what most people are doing. The idea is to make it simple. So let's try to look at saving our souls as simply as possible. And I'm going to start out with a real simple question for the children. It's not a trick question. Children, what is the term that we use to describe the love of money? Any one of the children? Hans. Greed. That's a good one. We'll just stick with that. There's other words that we could use to describe the love of money, but greed is a good, simple word. Okay. Now I'm going to ask a little bit another question to get you thinking. Greed is a way to describe the love of money, something we do with our money that when we don't want to share it with others, when we don't want to give it to others, when we don't want to let go of it, what would be a word to describe the love of time? When we don't want to share our time with others, when we won't let go of it, we want to spend as much of it on ourselves as we can. Can anybody think of a simple, not adult? It is self. That it's a result of selfishness. Greed is a result of selfishness, and the love of time and not spending time with others is a result of selfishness. But what term would describe the love of our own time like greed would describe the love of our own money?
Idolatry. Is that what you're looking
for? Okay, well. Let me think if I can ask another question that would get at this.
Laziness
is when we don't even care about our time, right? let me just think. All right. What do we call a person when he is pressed for time? He doesn't have much of it, and he's got a lot to do, and he doesn't have time for you. What do we call that person? Impatient. Okay. So, if greed is a description of the love of money, couldn't we say that impatience is a good description of a selfishness over our own time? Going back for the children. What did Jesus say that we possess in our patience? This is a little bit harder than the last question. I don't know if any one of the children can get this. What did Jesus say that we possess in our own patience? In your patience possess ye your... Anybody? Older children? Corbin, your soul. Jesus said that in our patience we possess our souls. Okay. Now I'm going to ask her another simple question that has a simple answer. If we possess our souls with our patience, what do we possess in our impatience? What is impatience a struggle to possess? In our patience, we possess our souls. In our patience, we possess our souls. Impatience is a struggle to possess what? Based on what we already looked at. Based on what we already defined impatience as.
Time.
If in our patience we possess our souls, impatience is a struggle to possess and hold on to our own time. Last week, David talked to us about time running out and coming to an end. And I don't know whether the right way to ask this question would be what would be the opposite of time. But the better way to ask it more simply would be what happens after time runs out, what we were looking at last week. What comes after time?
Eternity.
So, to save our souls, there's two struggles going on in relationship to what we're talking about. A struggle to possess our own time here on this earth, here on this life, and a struggle to possess Eternity. If patience is a struggle to possess our time, impatience is a struggle to possess our time, patience is a struggle to possess eternity. In your patience, you possess your soul. Does anybody remember a verse where Jesus made a relationship between our soul and our worldly possessions? Steve? Anybody? Yeah?
Well, he said, lay not up treasures on earth. What is he? So what you have, if it's for, lay not up treasures.
Yeah. Well, I was thinking one where the word soul is actually identified, where Jesus actually used the term soul. Amen. What good does it do a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? When we think of worldly possessions that we can gain in relationship to losing our soul, a lot of times we don't think about time as a worldly possession. And I think that's one of the reasons why impatience is often so hard to tackle. It's one of those things that we seem like we just always kind of struggle with, because we haven't been able to just like identify it as clearly as some of the other things that we have to give up. Matthew 16:24. We'll read to the verse that was just mentioned there, 26. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is it profit a man? What is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Sometimes it's hard for us to see, but the world makes a very direct relationship in their minds between worldly possessions and time. They even say, time is money. Why is it so hard for us to see sometimes? It's easy to see that. It's easy to see covetousness because it has to do with tangible things we can see. But sometimes we need to take a look at some of the things that we can see and just simply apply them to the things that other issues that are just as real. Luke 12:15. Let's look at that. Luke 12:15. Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. A lot of times when we preach message, we look at the abundance of things that are easy to see. So now we're going to look at the not. We're going to keep looking at the not so obvious. Okay, we're going to ask another question here. We just read one of the answers, I think. Or maybe I better ask it the harder one right away. What does our soul depend on? Amen. That's exactly what Jesus said. Jesus said our soul depends on our patience. In our patience, we possess it. We know what Jesus said very clearly what our soul doesn't depend on. It doesn't depend on the abundance of things that we possess. It doesn't depend on everything that we can have in the world and lose our soul. And our soul does not depend on time. In the world, time is money. And that's why the more money your time is worth in the world, the more impatient and proud you become. And that's why God says He resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Our time can be worth money and lots of it if we want it to be. Yeah, Joe.
One thing that the world, you hear the world saying, older people are like 70 or 65 or whatever. Oh, if I was just 25, I just wish I was 40. I just wish I was something else that I'm not. That's covetous.
Exactly. Amen.
Yeah.
It's covetousness. It's coveting time. Just like coveting money. Amen. That's a blessing. But in the kingdom of God, David was showing us last week that our time can be worth righteousness. In regards to money, in the Old Testament, let me start on a different train of thought. How many times when we preach to people about giving up worldly possessions, are we accused of being scribes and Pharisees? And I forget where it was. Me and Joe were looking at it a couple days ago. There's a verse that Jesus described the scribes and Pharisees very clearly as lovers of money. Do you remember what verse that was, Joel? What verse? Was it Luke? I thought it was Luke 16, or so it was right around the divorce and remarriage. Luke 16:14. There it is. And the Pharisees, wait a minute. Jesus just got done talking about the love of money and that we can't serve two masters. And after he gets done teaching this, here's what it says. The scribes and the Pharisees were just all in agreement with Jesus because He just gave everybody a new law to follow. No. The Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard these things and they derided Him. You can go ahead and read what Jesus has to say about that afterwards, in the next couple verses. They were making fun of Jesus because Jesus was teaching something they hated. And it's interesting that when we teach today some of the same things that Jesus taught, we get accused of being the very people that hated the things that Jesus taught by people who hate what we're teaching because we're teaching the same things Jesus taught. In the Old Testament, the reason that is because they think they have a solution to the love of money that was different than Jesus' solution. And when we present Jesus' solution, somehow it doesn't fit into their solution. So they categorize our solution into the scribes and the Pharisees. But their solution to the love of money is that you invite Jesus into your heart and somehow Jesus magically comes in and does a magic trick and all of a sudden you don't covet anymore. Or you're not greedy anymore. You just somehow say the right prayer or believe the right thing and some kind of mystical experience. I don't know. In the Old Testament, there was no solution for covetousness. Because you only had to give 10% while you amassed a fortune for yourself in this earth. But when Jesus came along, He gave a different solution. A different solution besides just giving 10% and amassing a fortune for yourself in this life. Which, does that sound familiar? Just come to church and give 10%, have as much as you want. The rest is for you. And they think the solution is the magic trick that happened in your heart when you went forward at an altar and asked whatever. While they continue living their lives just like they did in the Old Testament, maybe giving 10% and storing up for themselves all they can for a retirement to look forward to, and claiming that they're not greedy because Jesus did a magic trick for him. Go ahead, Joel.
Actually, a lot of teaching on tithing isn't even taught as a solution to greed. It's fuel for greed. Because actually, people are taught that if they give 10%, they're not going to actually be more for them than 100% than they had before.
Right.
So at the end of the day, the desire is still to have more.
Uh-huh.
It's just that you figured out a way to work the system.
Uh-huh. Right. Yep. Exactly. So, Jesus came along and He gave a real simple solution that hardly anybody liked. What was Jesus' solution to greed? Amen. Jesus just came along and said, store not up treasures for yourselves on this earth. If we can't even have a retirement, we're just not going to be spending that much time worrying about getting or not getting. We're going to work. We're going to provide for our needs. We're going to provide for our families. We're going to have to help out and do what needs done. But our time isn't going to have a monetary value on it. Jesus' lovers of money. Okay, I just want to close with just a few last thoughts to think about, and that'll be it. When we hunger and thirst after money, our time becomes worth a lot of money. And our money will leave us in hell. But if we hunger and thirst after righteousness, Our time will be worth righteousness. And our time will be worth lots of righteousness. And our time will turn into eternity. And our eternity will be full of righteousness.